Your Bibles, we're going to begin in the book of Mark in chapter 4 in just a moment. We're delighted to have each of you back with us. I enjoy Sunday evenings, this opportunity we can get together once again and praise the Lord and think about some of the things that are important to us. And I'm glad you can be with us. I understand there's some visitors with us this day, and we're thankful for that. In my library, I have all kinds of books. And one of the books I have is just a short little book full of little tidbits about things that help you in life. It's called Life's Instructions. But it's written from the standpoint of children. And I want to just begin with some of that this evening. Patrick, age 10, says, never trust a dog to watch your lunch. Rosemary, age 7, says, never try to hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. Kelly, age 10, says, don't ever be too full for dessert. I live by that one. Heather, age 16, says, when your dad is mad and asks, do I look stupid, don't answer him. Philip, age 13, says, never dare your little brother to paint the family car. Molly, age 11, says, remember, you're never too old to hold your father's hand. And that's just not true physically, that's true spiritually. And that's one reason why we gather together in the presence of God to realize that He means so much to us. Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at a question that's asked there, and that's going to be kind of the segue into our lesson this evening. It's a simple little question, but let's begin by looking at the first few verses here that's listed on the screen here. It says in verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, on that day when the evening came, he said to them, let us go to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And let's stop there and kind of focus a little bit on verse 37. There's three things you need to see there in verse 37. That phrase there, a fierce gale of wind, from the New American Standard, is from the Greek language where we get the word seismos. You might have heard of seismograph, a little meter that measures earthquakes. This just wasn't a little up and down kind of a bumpy sea ride here. This was almost like an earthquake. I can only imagine what Matthew, the pencil pusher, must have been doing. He's probably on top of the boat there, but screaming his lungs out. And you notice two other things in verse 37. Now, you may not know anything about boats. Somebody could say, point the starboard side. You may say, I don't know what the starboard side is. But verse 37 tells us two things you know about boats. It says in verse 37 that the waves were breaking over the boat. The waves are supposed to be under the boat, not over the boat. And then the second thing it tells us in verse 37, that the boat was filling up. Boats aren't supposed to fill up. We know that's trouble there. Now what happens here is the disciples ask Jesus a question. Now they might have asked him, Lord, have you ever seen anything like this? But they didn't ask him that. They might have asked him, Lord, is this bigger than you? But they didn't ask him that. They might have asked him, Lord, do you think you can handle this? They didn't ask him that. If you look at verse 38, there we find what they asked the Lord. They said, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care? That drives not as ability, but what that drives at is heart. Do you not care? That very phrase is the death of a marriage. When one person in the marriage feels like the other person simply no longer cares about our marriage, that's the death. That's the end of friendship. When somebody says, you know what, you no longer care about our relationship, you no longer care about me, that's the death of it. That's how many people feel like where they work. The bosses or the CEOs or the hierarchy of the company simply does not care about me. And when we throw this into a church, it's the death of a church. When folks can say, you know what? Nobody cares about me here. I could drop out of sight and nobody cares. And so this evening, what we want to do in our study, we want to look at some concepts. We're going to be spending most of our time in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We were there this morning. We're going to return to that passage and talk about this very concept here of the idea of our relationship with each other. It's interesting, the same question is asked later on in the Bible. It's asked in Luke chapter 10. You remember the story of Mary and Martha? And Martha was busy serving and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha interrupts Jesus and says, Lord, do you not care that I do all the serving alone? Do you not care? And we know the answer to that, and the answer is yes, Jesus cares. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. We sing the song, does Jesus care? We know the answer to that. The answer is yes. God cares. But another principle we find throughout the Bible is not only does God care, but his people care. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening as we think about our relationships with each other and how this is one of the resounding themes about the New Testament church is that we are locked and linked together. We're in this together and we care about one another. And that makes all the difference in the world as we think about our relationships and how we help each other. And when we come in this place and we see each other, it ought to lift our spirits. There may be times you don't feel like coming to church services. I like the story of a guy who was 40 years old. It was Sunday morning, and he was still in bed. His mother went in there and woke him up and said, son, it's time to get up and go to church. And he said, tell me two reasons. Number one, you're 40 years old. Number two, you're the preacher. You know, sometimes we don't feel like it, but we come, and there's a song, there's a thought, there's a hug, there's a smile, and we leave thinking, you know what? I'm so glad I was here. I'm so glad I came. What a difference it has made in my life. And when we think about that concept, we see that illustrated several times in our Bible. When we think how the Apostle Paul expressed that to the Philippians about the joy that he had with one another. We see that illustrated when he was partying with the elders there at Ephesus and how there was hugs and tears, realized they would never see him again. And we see that wonderful expression of love there. It's expressed in principles such as rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. It's expressed in the idea that we are to be devoted to one another. It's expressed in this concept that we are to encourage each other, engage in each other. And that's so important. There's a little saying that people used to say, you know, to worship with the saints above, oh, won't that be glory? But to worship below with the saints we know, that's a different story. I heard a guy one time said, you know, it takes me all week to get over the experience of church. And that's bad. That's not right when it's like that. And so when we talk about this lesson this evening, we need to see how valuable you are to each other. There are things that happens in the pew that are more powerful than what happens in the pulpit. Years ago, I was preaching in Indianapolis, and we had a lady show up one Sunday, out of the blue. No one knew who she was. She just sat down quietly behind somebody, and one of the widow ladies turned around and said, would you like to go to lunch for me? And she didn't know who she was, so she said, no. She came back the next week. Her husband came. A Bible study was set up. They both were baptized. When I was getting in the back there getting ready to baptize her, she said, I don't want to embarrass you, Roger, but it wasn't your sermons. I've been going to another church for 25 years, and no one from that church ever asked me to go out to eat. I come to this place one time, and a stranger, somebody I didn't even know, asked me to go out to eat. And those are the things we're talking about as we think about this joy, the learning to engage in good deeds, the learning to love and care for each other, the learning to think more highly of each other as we should. And this stuff can be very hard, it can be very difficult. We're living in times today when people don't have these relationships. Have you ever seen this experience? You go out to a restaurant, there's mom, dad, and two kids, they're all sitting at the table at the restaurant, and all four of them got a phone and they're texting? It's like, why don't you talk to each other? They're talking to someone else. And our society is moving away from relationships. Our society is moving away from knowing each other. And when we don't have that love of each other, oh, how different it is. You go to that funeral home, and there's somebody who does not have a church family, and they sit alone. They go to the hospital and are sitting alone in the waiting room of the surgery because they have no church family. And all those things that make a difference as we see this. And the mega church world in which we live in today, in which so many people think that's the answer, the mega church society today is that concept that we may be big, but we don't know each other. I don't know how you are, but when I go to a movie theater, I don't want anybody sitting beside me, unless it's my family. Now I'm going to a movie theater, I'm sitting down, I got my Coke, I got my popcorn, and here comes a guy down my row, I said, please don't sit beside me, please don't sit beside me. I want my space. And sometimes that's how we feel about here. We may say, you know what, I don't want to be around you, I don't want to talk to you, but we need to see that there is a fellowship, there's a connection that's so unique and special that we need to see how wonderful that is. The number one reason why people switch jobs today is not because of money. It's because they cannot get along with their coworkers. And so this idea of getting along with one another, the idea of seeing how important that is something that's very essential as we think about that. So with your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. And we're going to know some things the apostle says there about this concept of being together. Now, seven times in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul will use this expression of one another. And again, there's that idea that we are together. We are one another. I have a lesson I preach sometimes based on marriage, what marriage teaches us about fellowship. You see, you take marriage, you take a husband and wife, and they're so different. And yet God says the two shall become one. And that's more than just the physical aspect of marriage. That's in mind and thought and goals and everything. There's a wonderful book written by Pam Farrell that says, men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. You ever look at a waffle? It's made up of little bitty boxes. A whole bunch of little bitty boxes. And that's how men think. They're in one box at a time. So the wife calls the husband at work and says, honey, I'm thinking about you. Are you thinking about me? No, I'm at work. Because we're in our work box. Then we come home, we go to another box. Then we go to another box. But the other side of the coin says is women are like spaghetti. And if you ever get like a plate of spaghetti and try to follow a strand, it just goes like this. And so she starts talking about the dog and the kids' braces and next year's vacation and church. And the husband's jumping from box to box to box. And he can't figure out why the dog needs braces. And he's all confused. Now what we do is we understand that husbands and wives are so different. I told my wife the other day, there's a wonderful love story, a love movie you'll love to watch with me. She sat down 5 minutes and walked away. There was bullets and car crashes and gunshots. And she said, I thought this was a love story. I said, I love this story. I just love this story. We are different. We are so different. But two become one. And it's the same thing in the local congregation. We have different backgrounds. We have different histories. We all have different baggage. And yet we are one in Christ. One voice, one mind, one heart are some of the things the Bible talks about. So when we come to Thessalonians, we get this idea of one another. Notice a few of the examples here as it talks about this. It would say in chapter 3, verse 12, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. And then he would talk about in chapter 4, verse 9, for ye have no need for anyone to write to you yourselves who are taught by God to love one another. And what we're talking about there is a connection. There are several years I used to hold this meeting in a little bitty place in Ohio. I used to tell people it was just 12 miles past nothing. And it was way out there. You had to go to two different towns to 2:30 in the afternoon before USA Today came. It didn't come today. It came yesterday or the next day. And back then, when I used to go to this little place to preach, there was a guy named John Williams. I'll never forget his name, because up on a hill was a cemetery. And I'd stand at John Williams Cemetery, and I could call my wife. But if I moved just one spot away, I lost a connection. We know how important connections are. And what the apostle here is driving at is those concepts of connections. Chapter 4, verse 18, he says, comfort one another with these words. One another. He keeps driving at that theme throughout this book. Encourage one another, he'd say in chapter 4, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11. He'd say in verse 13, live in peace with one another. He would say, do what is good for one another. Again, over and over this one another concept. So now, having said that, let's go to the fifth chapter, and let's read verses 12 through 28. And from here, we're going to talk about some things the apostle brings out about this joy of brethren. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, begins verse 12. Here he says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all the people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances. He continues on verse 21, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be presented complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, what the apostle does here in this list, he gives us several simple little bullet points, as we would call them today, simple instructions. There are 15 commands in these verses. Now, he doesn't explain them. He doesn't elaborate upon them. He just lists them. Here's some things you need to do, just dot, 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 dot. But in the midst of that, there are some principles we learn that will help us so much. One of the first principles we learn about this is we are not at the same place spiritually. There are those who are leaders who are to be esteemed. There were the weak who had to be helped. There are some who need encouragement. There were others who would be the encouragers. There were some who were teachers. There were some who needed to learn. There are those who mature, those who needed to be mature. And so what we see through all this is that we're not at the same place. It's very similar to driving down the highway. You're driving down the highway and there's someone ahead of you, but when you look in your mirror, there's someone behind you. And as long as we're all moving and moving in the right direction, that's a good thing. And what that teaches us is that when I want to look for some advice, when I want to look at an example, when I need to see some help, I'm going to look at the guy ahead of me. He's a little bit farther down the road than I am. He knows the Lord a little bit better than I do. He's been a Christian longer than I have. He seems to have it together better than I do. I'm going to look at the guy ahead of me, not forgetting in my mirror there's a guy behind me. And I need to be there for him and to encourage him. And so that reminds us of these things. There's some of us who have been going to church since we were 2 weeks old. There's some of us who know the books of the Bible since we were 4 years old. There's some of us who still don't know the books of the Bible. And so what we see is we're not at the same place. And that's, I think, one thing the apostle brings out here and reminds us of these lessons here. And still, what he's not saying in these verses is, those of you who can't get with the program, those of you who are weak, we want you all to leave. We're voting you out, and we just want this to be these certain people. He wants all of them to be there, and all of them were to be encouraged by these things. A second principle we notice here is that we're all connected. The theory of evolution says survival of the fittest. Here, we're going to help the weak. Here, we're going to encourage those who are faint-hearted. Here, we're not going to leave anybody behind. All of us need each other. In your Bibles, if you will, keep your finger here, but go with me to the book of Galatians in chapter 3. And I think this is a wonderful illustration of how we're connected together. This is a cultural difference that we really don't appreciate in our times today, but how different it was back then. He would say in Galatians 3 and verse 26, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus." He lists three different contrasts there. Now, I don't know how they did worship back in the first century world. I don't know how they passed the Lord's Supper. We don't have a picture of that. We don't know how they did it specifically. But looking at these three contrasts, can you imagine a Jewish person passing the Lord's Supper to a Gentile? Grew up in this culture that we don't like you. If we came upon a turned over cart and there's an injured dog and an injured Gentile, take care of the dog first. That's the way the Jewish people thought. But now we're all Christians. Now everything changes. And here we are, it's Sunday, and we're worshiping God, and I am serving a Gentile the Lord's Supper. Or look at the next contrast, slave and free man. Can you imagine that master who owns this person now handing him the Lord's Supper, knowing that as soon as church is over, we're going to go back home, and he's going to serve me my meal and stand behind me and fill my cup. But on this occasion, at this moment, it's the master handing the slave the Lord's Supper. Or a man handing a woman the Lord's Supper. Men didn't serve women back in that culture. And what that all shows us is that we're connected. If it wasn't for Jesus, outside of family, most of you wouldn't even know each other in here. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't have these ties and these friendships. And so this passage helps remind us of these things. It also reminds us that these commands, some of them are easier to do than others. It's a lot easier to rejoice than it is to admonish. It's a lot easier to pray for someone than to live in peace. And sometimes the difficulty of some of these passages that Paul lists here in 1 Thessalonians 5 makes us say, well, you know what? I can't do that. It's too hard. No, we must do this because this is what God wants us to do. And God has never left us on alone. He left us leaders to be followed in their examples, such as our shepherds. He left his word to be obeyed. He's given us Jesus that will show us how to do these things. And that helps us as we consider these things. And so now what I wanted to do as we look at this passage a little more closer, I want to talk about three elements that help us fulfill the joy we have in one another. And the first thing we notice here is this positive attitude. Look at the words found in this passage. Appreciate, esteem, rejoice, thankful. Those are all attitude words. Those are ways of looking at life. Do you realize there are some people who can't appreciate anything? You look at a pretty sunny day like today and they say, well, you know what? The sun's too bright. Or they say, you know what, it's too hot, or it's too cold. And there's some people who cannot appreciate anything. Here the apostle says, look around, look at the good things you have. Learn to have this attitude. And this just wasn't something they would do one day, but it's supposed to be all the time. And again, it's reflective of how they viewed one another. When I preached in Kansas City, we had a young man named Trevor. And I never did find out if he did it to everyone or just did it to me. But whenever the collection plate was passed and I put my check in, Trevor would always whisper, thank you. No one's ever done that before. And I always grabbed me, you thank me for putting money in the plate. A little attitude, just a little simple thing. What a difference that must. Now, what Paul's driving at specifically in the front part of our passage here in 1 Thessalonians 5, particularly in verse 12, as he's driving at the eldership there. He's talking about the men who lead us there. And so he's talking about those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you. Those are the shepherds. And how so easy it is in our society to take pot shot at the leaders. How it is to gripe and complain at the coaches, to try and stalk the parents, and to put down the leadership that God has. Here he says, build them up, esteem them, appreciate them, pray for them. This is what the church can do. We talk about what the elders do for us. This is what we need to do for the elders. And this positive attitude makes all the difference. Have you ever noticed how one family can change the whole atmosphere of a congregation? You get one family that moves in, and they're just fireballs. They want everybody in their home. They're just busy, 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 busy. And pretty soon, everyone else is just like that. Or you get another family that moves in, and everything's bad. They gripe, and they complain, and pretty soon, everyone who is happy is now unhappy. And that happens. And what we see here is this love, respect, esteem, care. We see all that wonderful attitude that we need to have. The second principle we learn here as Paul talks about these things is consistency is required. And this was to be a way of life. Notice again some of these verses. Always seek what is good. Not just on Sundays, but every day seek what is good. He would continue on with verse 16, to rejoice always. You see, that's a consistent way of life. That's a regular pattern he's bringing out there. He's talking about pray without ceasing. Again, just a regular every day. It's in your DNA, we might say. He says to be thankful for everything there in verse 17. He would say later on in this passage, to examine everything, to abstain from every form of evil. Over and over, all these verses emphasize that regular, consistent pattern that makes a difference. Whether it's good times or hard times, whether sunshine or rain, the troubles or no troubles, we see the value of doing these things. And one of the ways we help each other do this is by being there for each other. Somebody sent me this recently. I'm so glad I didn't get this as a child. Have you ever read the instructions on how to tie your shoes? You might say, it's so simple. Everybody knows how to. Listen to how it's written. It says, first take two strings, lay them across the top of the shoe, going in opposite directions. Lay one of the strings over the other and pull it underneath. Now pull both ends of both strings to a knot you just made in the right. Now take the strings on the left and make a loop. We read this and say, I have no idea what you're doing. Most of us did not tie our shoes that way. Most of us had a mom or dad sat down with us and let me show you how to do this. That's what we do as Christians. Sometimes we just say, here's a verse, go take care of it. How much better it is to say, let me show you. Let me be there for you. Let me help you. And again, that wonderful concept there. We also notice in our passage here that responsibility is demanded. And Paul has some strong words here. He says in verse 14, we urge you. He would say in verse 12, we request of you. And then verse 27, I adjure you. And so these were things that were written not just to the eldership and the shepherds, but these were not just the duties of the apostles, but these are things all the brethren were to be engaged in to do. He tells them to warn the unruly. We mentioned this concept this morning, that the word unruly means to be out of step. It means when everyone's walking on their left foot, you're walking on the right foot and you're doing it on purpose. And you're warning them. You're reminding them that they should not be idle. You're warning them to be engaged. And warnings are not pleasant. They're not our favorite kind of sermons. We don't cherish the memories of those things. When we think about our mom and dads getting on us when we were kids, those are not the fond memories we have, but how they change us, how they make us right again with the Lord, how they pull us where we need to be. And so Paul says, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, encourage those who are discouraged. When those who are thinking about quitting, you be there for them and you help them and you encourage them. Then he says to help the weak. And then he says, be patient with all people. Patient. Patient with a song leader who always leads the same songs. Patient with a guy who always says the same words in his prayers. Patient with the preacher seems to be rambling on. Patient with the person who can't tell a short story. He has to tell you everything. Patient with the person who say, how are you doing? And they give you the whole medical list. Patient with one another. Why do we do this? Because we're connected to one another. And then again, this idea of holding to God's hand and understanding that he uses expressions such as do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, examine everything carefully, examine them through the word of God. And so the result of all this, what Paul's given to the Thessalonians, this is what brings joy. This is what fellowship is. This is what makes us a church family. We are family, God's family. We need each other, and we have to be there for each other. And so in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 24, it says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Talking about your physical brother. There's a source of strength, a source of help, a source of comfort when we are there for. How wonderful it is to have prayers for those who are hurting. How wonderful it is to have words of direction when you're confused. How wonderful to see the same faces year after year serving Jesus. How wonderful to sing, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts together. A brother you can count on. A brother that will tell you just what you, not what you need to hear, but what's best for you to hear. A brother that forgives. A brother that allows you a second chance. A brother you bowed your head with and prayed with. A brother you blended your voices with. A brother you've opened the word of God with. A brother whose smile makes your heart swell. A brother that you'll see in heaven. That's the concept he's bringing about there. So as we end our lesson this evening, those are some simple things I want you to think about. If you will, take your Bible and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. And I want to look at a simple passage here as we kind of bring this again together as we think about one another. You know, when we're out and about, we're at work, we're at school, we're in different places, most normal folks don't trash talk their family. You know, when there's problems at home, we kind of keep it at home. Something's not right when you go around thrice talking God's family. This is God's family. This is my family. This is your family. And so we need to hold each other up. We need to see how special we are. We need to see how every one of us is needed. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10, simple passage, but I want you to consider two thoughts with this. The apostle here says, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people and especially to those who are the household of faith. Two things there. First of all, we have to be open enough to let people know that we need each other. Some of us have a lot of pride, and we'd rather die than tell anybody, hey, come help me out. But we're family. We need each other. And so we have to let that be known. A few years ago, I had an operation. I have hardly ever been sick in my life. I had spent a week in a hospital bed. I was miserable. It was ugly. It wasn't so much because I was hurting. I didn't like being that side of the bed. I go to hospitals all the time. I'm on the other side of the bed. When you're in the bed, it's a different story. And a whole bunch of people from church came to see me. I didn't want to see anybody. And my wonderful wife said, remember all those sermons you preach? I said, oh, yeah. I forgot about those. Yeah. You see, people want to show their love. They want to show their care. They want to show that they're there for you. So one side of this is, You have to be open and honest enough to say, you know what? Can I talk to you this week? I'm struggling with something. Can you come by and we have a prayer? I've got a big decision to make. I'm not sure which way to go. Can we have lunch? Because I just don't know you very well. I'd like to know you a little bit better. Can I be there for you? See, that's one side of this. But the other side is that word opportunity. As we have opportunity. We use the expression, strike while the iron is hot. Now, you younger folks won't understand this, but some of you older folks might have seen the old blacksmith. Remember the old blacksmith? He'd have that old rod stuck in that fire and pull that thing out and just be red as red could be. He'd put on that anvil and he'd just pound and pound, and that old rod would start bending. Back in the fire, back on the anvil, he'd pound and pound, and that old rod would just bend just the way he wants it. He'd stick in that barrel of water and it'd sizzle, and then you could hammer it till Jesus comes, and it doesn't bend an inch after that. Strike while the iron is hot. What that means is, there's going to be times when folks need you, and it may not be convenient for you. Now, I may get a little personal here a little bit, but Auburn may be playing Alabama. But somebody needs you. Somebody may need you when it's late at night. Somebody may need you on your day off. I heard a preacher once, believe it or not, he said this from the pulpit. He said, Monday is my day off. If you get sick on Monday, I'll see you on Tuesday. He really said that. Now, I shouldn't have said that because I'm a little smart aleck. But on the way out, I just looked at the man and says, I hope Jesus doesn't come on Monday. You know? So some things are going to inconvenience me, but that's the opportunity. I can't say, you know, if you're going to have surgery, can you schedule it in October? Because September is real busy for me. And if you're going to die, do it in November, please, because I'm busy in October. No, sir. It's going to happen when things happen. And so when you have opportunity, maybe, it's not convenient to me. This is not a good time for me, but I'm needed. God's people needs me. And so I'm going to have to go. That's what makes a church. That's when we can count on each other. That's when we support each other. I know that these folks got my back, and all I have to do is pick up a phone and people will be there. Even though they may have to put away their favorite show, even though they may have to walk away from the dinner table, they will be there because that's their heart. That's what Paul's driving at there. And that's what makes a special church. There was a little boy who went to the circus one day, and he saw the balloon man. He was fascinated with the balloon man. He'd watch people go over there and buy balloons, and he'd just study it. And when there's a little break, he'd go over and talk to the balloon man. And he'd say, which one flies higher, the red one or the blue one? And the balloon man says, son, they fly the same. Do you want one? No, no. And he'd go back, and he'd think a while. And then when there's a little break, he'd go back, well, which one flies higher, the green one or the white one? And the balloon man says, son, they fly the same. And this kept going on for a long time. Finally, the balloon man kind of got a little frustrated with the boy. And he said, son, it's not the color on the outside, it's what's on the inside that makes the difference. And so it is with us. It's what's on the inside that makes all the difference. Have you ever noticed? This happens every place I ever preach at. It happens at home. It happens almost every Sunday. You go up to folks and say, hi, how are you? Fine. How are you? Okay. And you can ask everybody, everybody's fine. And then we're sitting there thinking, I'm the only person who's really not fine. I almost didn't come tonight. I asked everybody and they're fine but me. I'm the one who's about to throw in the towel. I don't know what I believe anymore. I'm confused anymore. I've asked everybody and they're all fine. And the reality is, we all need Jesus. This is not the country club. This is more like the emergency room of the hospital. We're banged up and beat up, and we need Jesus. Some of us are just walking out of the emergency room with Band-Aids on our head. Some of us don't know before the week's over we're really going to need Jesus. And what it is we're all in this together. And when we help each other, we become the church that God wants us to be. Well, that's our thoughts for this evening. I hope it gives you some things to think about. It makes you realize that sometimes what happens right here in the pews is much more lasting and much more powerful than what's ever preached in the pulpit. You make this church. If you want this to be a strong church, you have to be strong. See, when you look at Laodicea, the lukewarm church, you know why Laodicea was lukewarm? Because the folks were lukewarm. When you look at Ephesus and you realize in Revelation 2 that they had lost their first love, why did they lose the first love? Because the members lost the first love. So if I want this to be a friendly church, I've got to be friendly. If I want this to be a strong church, I've got to be strong. And when we all do that, then we become that. You can't have a strong church and weak members. You can't have a friendly church and unfriendly members. It doesn't work. So you are part of this, and you make it the way you make it. And so that gives us all something to think about. If I'm not happy with things the way they are here, I can either start my own church, look for another church, or say, you know what? Why don't I start doing something? Why don't I have some people in my home? Why am I not praying for some of these folks? Why am I not doing what I can do? And that's what it's all about. Maybe someone this evening needs to be baptized. The wonderful message of Jesus that saves us from our sins, preached everywhere by the apostles, that's where it begins. But then what it trickles down to is once we've been accepted by Christ, once we're baptized in the Lord, we have responsibility. We are family. And we need to be there for each other. Support each other, love each other, kick each other's pants once in a while because we need that. But be there for each other. We are the family of God. We need to remind ourselves of that. Won't you come as we stand and sing?